Please be seated. Al Wills was a ruling elder at Second Presbyterian Church since his ordination in 1987. He was a Greenville, South Carolinian who married Sandra Sparks in 1962. Sandra had been a member of Second all her life, following in the footsteps of her parents and her grandmother. Al joined Second Presbyterian Church after marriage, although I'm reliably told that he began attending upon dating. He graduated from Greenville Senior High School in 1960 and entered Clemson College to study mechanical engineering. He graduated in 1965 with a Bachelor of Science degree in mechanical engineering and was employed by Piedmont Engineers and Architects, where he learned HVAC design. He served as department manager and vice president of mechanical engineering at Piedmont and on the board of directors. 1984, he joined Daniel Engineering, which became Fluor Daniel. While working at Fluor, he traveled the world on various project assignments. He retired in 2008, but continued to take brief assignments. Al and Sandra have four children who are here. We greet them. Trey and Sandy and August and Lee. Eight grandchildren are here. And Al could not remember a day when he did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He believed and trusted in Jesus Christ, and it was a very important part of his life. His mother made sure that he and his sisters were regularly in church. And this habit of worshiping God and seeking after his leading continued all through his life in education and afterwards. And he thanked the Lord for his reformed teaching in this church, which gave him daily assurance that God is sovereign. His favorite verse was Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. He was a trustee at Second Pres. He was a deacon. He was the chairman of the building missions and pastoral care committees. He was on the long-range planning committee, in fact, which is still meeting to this day. He worked with Child Evangelism Fellowship at Augusta Circle Elementary. I'm told that one of the children he taught has heard about his death and came today to show thanks to him. He was the grade shepherd for fourth and fifth grade students. That was just a few years ago. His membership, he says, in our church was among the most important and rewarding privileges of his life. My name is Rick Phillips. I'm the senior minister here at Second Presbyterian Church. I want to welcome you all. And we come today with three purposes. The first is we want to remember Al Wills, and we want to give thanks for his life and want to honor the benefits of his life for us. We also come, and I know you'll join me in prayer, for the comfort of the Holy Spirit for a grieving family. And we pray that this funeral service will bring that comfort. Our chief purpose for coming is that we would give glory to God. And so we're going to give glory to God in a service of worship. Let me read from the 116th Psalm as we begin our worship. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I shall live. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. For precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. We're going to sing together, and our first hymn is in the hymnal. It's hymn 244. These are Al Wills' favorite hymns, starting with "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Let's rise and sing to the Lord.
Thank you.
great God and our loving Heavenly Father, we exalt you as our fortress, as our strength, as our mighty Savior. And we call upon you in this hour that you would work that strength from on high into us below. We thank you, Lord, for this privilege of worshiping you. We know what good it does to us, and it brings glory to you. That is our end. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us fittingly to remember this life of your wonderful servant. And Father, we pray for his family, for his dear wife, for his children and grandchildren, for so many who were touched by the life of Al Wills. Father, would you, in your tender love, through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, would you give us a solace and strength? And so help us, Lord, to honor you, and we ask your blessing on every element of this service of worship. And Father, as we come in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, we pray in the manner that he taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. While we remain standing, if you'll look on the back cover of your funeral bulletin, we're going to proclaim together our great hope through the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism. I will answer the question, and then we together will give the answer. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Amen. Please be seated. Let me invite Al's son, Al Wills III, Trey, to give some remarks on behalf of his family.
Hi, I'm Trey. Last time I stood in this pulpit was when the church was recognizing the high school graduation class of 1983. I see John Duncan here. We were up here together. There may be some of you others that were here that day, but it's been a long time, and we sure do thank you for being here today. I'll take you back to the summer of 1980. I had just started my first job working at the YWCA pool. I would get on my bike because I was too young to drive, and I'd go out of the neighborhood. I'd cross over Ferris, get to Grove Road, head up, hit Augusta, pedal to the YWCA, where I worked for a great lady, Desi Brown. That was a really special summer for me. I got out of the house. I had a job. I was really feeling great things. But one of my fondest memories of that summer is about this church. Because that summer, this church did something different. This church, instead of having the normal vacation Bible school, which is kids-focused, you know, come in the morning, do crafts, eat a cup of Kool-Aid and a cookie and go home, did an evening vacation Bible school. And people gathered at 5:30, and I don't remember if it was Lillian White or who, but somebody was cooking a great meal. Some of the best fried chicken I ever had was in this church kitchen. And we had a great meal, and then the classes, crafts, choir, whatever it was, started. And so I couldn't miss that week. So I'd have to skip the evening classes at the Y pool and hop on my bike and pedal up Augusta and around the corner and behind the Army-Navy store and come here and get here. We'd have supper, but then I wanted to go with Dad, because Dad was running a crafts class. And this leads me, you know, like any good remark, I've got 3 points. I learned it from him. Three things I remember about my dad that I think are his best attributes. Out there by, I don't know if you could still call it the Scout Hut, but in front of the Scout Hut, Dad was running a crafts class, how to retain chairs and how to refinish furniture in the church parking lot for vacation Bible school. And I couldn't stay away. Sitting out there on the asphalt, late summer, Al going to town, telling you how to use the cutset. Probably couldn't do that today. But he was like that. That's where he displayed the first of his best trait, in my opinion. He was a creator, a maker, a builder. He did incredibly extensive industrial projects, pharmaceutical plants from Puerto Rico to Eli Lilly to Baxter in Georgia. He did Frito-Lay factories. He did Kellogg cereal factories. He did automotive factories. He did incredibly hard stuff. But he also cross-stitched. He also refinished furniture. He also decorated for Christmas. He loved to create. He created gatherings. He created church groups that hiked to Mount Lacan. He was an incredible creator. That creator, maker, builder set the path for my professional life. I followed him into that heavy industrial project business, and I really love it. That creation, making, building is one thing, but if you're willing to share it, attribute number two, be a teacher. Be a teacher. I had the good fortune in Dad's last year at Fluor and the year 2 years before I retired to visit one of his projects. And I was there with a group of guys, and we were looking at the project, and I would walk in and people would say, "You're Trey." "Yeah, you look just like him." And they said, "We're so glad to have him, because all he does for..." He'd already retired like 7 years. "All he does for us here is train the youngsters. They sit around, this is the way you should do this, and this is the way you should pay attention to the schedule and the time." Sorry, Dad, we're a little late today. But training, teaching, his ability to do that, whether it was Augusta Circle, early math, calculus. I don't know how many sixth grade projects that guy did, but he's done a bunch of them. Making, creating, building, teaching. Those are great things. But to me, the best attribute of Al Wills is found in little sayings like, "We can do it." "The little engine that could." "Nothing is impossible." Dad embodied a willingness to go after anything, no matter how difficult. He'd give it his best shot. His number one characteristic to me is that positive attitude, that smile, that glass always half full. He's been called to his eternal home. But had he left us a message, a departing word, I'm certain it would be, look up. Keep going. You are prepared. And it'll be okay. I love you, Dad.
Al certainly loved many things, his Lord, his family, his church. He loved the Bible, as was said even earlier, and having talked to family members, they were remarking about how many Bible studies he was involved in. He's going to, it seemed like, every Bible study he could, and always eager to learn the Word of God. He was always asking questions still. He loved these verses amongst many others, and these are true of him, true for him, and they are encouragement and comfort for us as well. Isaiah 43. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. The safeguarding presence of God is meant to be a comfort to us, and it certainly was and is true for Al. What a wonderful reminder. Romans chapter 8. I know a favorite verse, as was said earlier, of Al's, beginning in that verse. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The inseparable love of God is meant to give comfort and drive that encouragement home to the hearts of those who are in Christ, trusting in Him. And those things are true. Al was not alone and has not been separated from the love of God, of Christ. There's one more text from 1 Thessalonians, an important passage. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Three times the Lord uses the language of being asleep to describe death, the death of the saints. And they will be awakened when he comes. What an encouraging thought of the return of Christ and what will happen at that return and being together, all together with him. Well, let's pray. Almighty God, our Father, sovereign Lord, maker of heaven and earth, governor and sustainer of all things, in whom we live and move and have our being, one who gives life and breath and all things, who declares the end from the beginning, who numbered our days when as yet there was not one, and against whose will not even a sparrow falls to the ground, who works all things after the counsel of his will, ordaining whatsoever comes to pass. Lord of life, who dwells in eternity, who's planted in our hearts the faith and hope which look beyond our mortal life to another, that better heavenly country. We give thanks to you for the bright shining light of immortality in Christ Jesus. We praise you for your goodness and mercy and grace towards us in all things. And our God of all glory, we pray that you would grant that the gospel would be more glorious at this moment than any other. We pray, as you are the God and Father of comfort and peace, who sent his only Son, that sinners like us might be reconciled into fellowship with you through faith in him. Would you give us peace in the promise of the gospel? Be a refuge and strength, a very present help in our time of need, even now. Give comfort from the Holy Spirit and deep consolation from the promises of the gospel. And for those who are united to Christ by grace through faith, for them to live as Christ and to die as gain, that to depart and be with the Lord is very much better. There will be no more suffering or pain or tears, that at God's right hand is the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. We pray, O Lord, that we might remember the virtues of our dear departed brother, father in the Lord, and even seek to follow his example. We thank you for his life and thank you for his love for Christ, the love planted in his heart. We thank you for his love for his family and church, the word of God, and the ways in which you worked in his life. And we pray that you might help us to follow his example of faith in Christ. Lord, we pray in the time to come that you would provide for the family and give comfort and grace as only you can. But we do praise you, Father, for the empty grave, that Christ has risen, is seated at your right hand, that he is the resurrection and the life. But because he lives, not only are we able to face tomorrow, but we know that although he has died, yet he lives. And lives participating in the triumph of Christ our King, who has won the victory over sin and death. And even as we come to you now, we pray that you would help us. Help us to hear your promise of the assurance that you are with us, and that when we pass through the waters, you are there. When we go through the fire, it will not harm us, that you have called us by name and we are yours. Lord, be with us and help us and give great comfort and consolation in Christ. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing together. We'll take our hymnals and sing hymn 245, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Please be seated. If you have your Bibles, please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. There's also Bibles in the pews as well if you need one. I want to speak fairly briefly from Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 23, Jesus' parable of the talents. Listen now to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word, beginning at verse 14 of Matthew 25. Jesus said, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made you 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' The grass withers, the flowers fall, and the word of our God abides forever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which speaks your truth to us. And this is a time when we need truth, and we need to remember truth, and we need to be built up in truth. So I pray you'd bless me and us as we consider this passage on this occasion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As our Lord Jesus was drawing near to the end of his earthly ministry, his teaching began to more and more focus on life after death and about his second coming and the final judgment. And in Matthew 25, he tells a parable that shows the relationship of our present lives to the life that is to come. And he depicts himself as a master, as a ruler, who is departing for a while. He's going away, and he's going to entrust his goods to his servants, and he's going to come home. And Jesus' parable of the talents reminds us that Christians in this life are accountable to the Lord, on whose behalf we are called to live. Now, this message from Jesus occurs to me as a fitting commentary on the life of Al Wills. He was a son. He was a sibling. He was a husband. He was a father. He was an elder in the church. He was a friend to many. And we have, I am confident, the satisfaction of knowing that having first been saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus, I am confident. In fact, I know that Al Wills died with a legacy that has been certain to receive the blessing of Jesus. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, again, this parable of the talents presents a ruler going away on a journey. And, of course, Jesus was about himself to depart. He's connecting them. He's going to leave the earth through his death, through the cross and the open tomb. And he tells it before he left, he called in his servants. Look at verse 15. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to their ability. Now, in the ancient world, a talent was a unit of measure. You read in the Old Testament, there were so many talents of gold or so many talents of silver. Now, we use the word talent to speak of abilities and competencies. And actually, we get that from this parable, because the talents in this parable are an analogy to abilities, spiritual gifts, relationships, opportunities that the Lord has given to us that we would serve him through them. What mattered in the parable was not how many talents each had, but what each of them did with what was given. Now, the master went away, and in due time he returned. And while he was gone, verse 16 says, the one who had received 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. Now, this idea of trading on the talents teaches that we are to live profitably for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going on here. This servant wanted to give the Lord a return on investment for all you businessmen here. He wanted Jesus to have a good ROI on his life. The Lord had worked things into him, and he was going to serve the Lord so that the Lord profited. That's a good question for us. Are we living in such a way that the Lord is being blessed, that his kingdom, his gospel cause is benefiting from our lives? And we're reminded here that there comes an end to each of our lives on the earth, because not long afterwards, the master, verse 19, came and settled accounts with them. And there's an end to each of our lives on earth, and we are told here that the Lord will come and to give account of our lives. And the man with five talents came to his Lord and said, Master, verse 20, you have delivered to me five talents. Here, I have given you five talents more. And in response, the master praised him. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, let me just point out a few things about this. First, notice that Jesus coming into the world takes place in two stages. He came first to deal with our sins, to make atonement of our sins. And then he has departed physically from this earth. And this is the time when we're to do the work of the kingdom. We're to build the church. We're to preach the gospel. And then he will return, and the age of history will be over. Now, the disciples had asked Jesus right before this. They'd asked him when he was going to establish his kingdom. They thought it was going to be right away. Jesus said, no, I'm actually going away for a while. And it's been, from our perspective, more than a while. It's been over almost 2,000 years. And in between Jesus' first and his second coming, by the way, the Bible calls that period the last days, we are to be busy serving the Lord. We're to be building his church. We're to be spreading his gospel. Hebrews 9:28 says, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will come a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And the point is that knowing this, the world does not know this, but the Christian people know this, we're not to live for the world. Oh, we live in the world, we use the things of the world, but we are to live for Christ and for his church and for his people and for his coming glory. That's a clear teaching of this passage. Now, secondly, you may have noticed that teaches that Christians are accountable to the Lord Jesus for how we live. In the words of the faithful servant of the parable, we are to live profitably for Christ's sake. We're to be growing in our own faith. We're to be serving in the world and in the church. We're to be sharing the gospel with the lost. And when he returns, or when we go to him through death, Christ will make an accounting of our lives, and he will bless us according to the riches of his grace. It's very interesting. There's a similar parable in the chapter in Luke's gospel. And there it's not talents, it's minas, but it's the same point. And Jesus says there to a faithful servant who'd given him 10 minas, because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. That reminds us of the blessedness of the Lord's, of his assessment of our lives. 10 minas is a fair amount of money, but you can't buy 10 cities with it. He's going to give a super abundance of blessing. Why? Because he's a God of grace. His accounting and his response to our lives now will be that of superabundant grace that we are told. Now, this tells us also something of our Lord's method in giving us work for this present life. On the one hand, he wants spiritual profit from our lives, but he's also testing us and he's training us for greater usefulness in heaven. Isn't that fascinating? We tend to think it's all here, it's all now, it's all, the end is here. No, according to Jesus, this is the training time. This is the testing time. The time of our true usefulness and service is in the kingdom of glory. I think of what Hudson Taylor used to say, a little thing is a little thing, but faithfulness in a little thing is a big thing. And we are told that our faithfulness in this life, on the one hand, it expresses our devotion to Christ, but then it also prepares us for service and glory, authority, in the day of his return. Now, this thirdly raises a question about rewards in heaven. And does this mean that we are rewarded in heaven for the things we've done on earth? The answer plainly is yes. That's the whole point of the parable. There's a relationship between our faithfulness now and the rewards we will receive in the life to come. Now, people tend to think in terms of money and sports cars, good seats, you know, how close will you be to the front? That's the way it goes. But actually, Jesus speaks of this in terms of increased opportunity to serve him and to know him. And to partake of his glory. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Listen to what he said to his disciples in Matthew 19. At the renewal of all things. That's speaking about the resurrection at the end. When the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8 teaches that each will be rewarded according to his labor. And Matthew Henry, I think, is helpful. He says, this teaches us that there are degrees of glory in heaven. Every vessel will alike be full, but they will not alike be large. I think it's a good way of handling this. Now, there will be greater capacities for the glory of the Lord and for knowing him and serving him. As there are degrees of glory, there will be they will be according to the degrees of usefulness here. Now, we tend to think that the very eminent, the famous Christians, the ones on TV, are the ones who will be highest in heaven. You know, the Bible says that's actually not often going to be the case. We'll have a great many surprises. In fact, one time Jesus' disciples were jockeying among each other for who will have a place of precedence in heaven. And Jesus asserted, and I think Al Wills will do pretty well in this regard, that the priority will be through her humble servanthood. If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. Mark 9:35. Now, fourthly, I do want to say we have to be careful not to fall into the idea that Christians are saved by our good works. We are not saved by our good works. We are all, at best, sinners, saved by the blood of God's Son, saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus. None of our works, not one of them, tainted by sin, will justify us or bring us over from death to life. But what we're saying is, having been saved by grace, Jesus having saved us by the blood of his cross, and then the Holy Spirit causing us to be born again to new life, the Lord then treats us the way a father does his children. He tests us, he challenges us, and he rewards us. And clearly, we are to be motivated in this life by the knowledge of heavenly rewards. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. And then he assumes that we will then take this as a motivator. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, 9, therefore we make it our goal to please him. Well, true Christians have nothing to fear from God's judgment, Christ's judgment of our lives. Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is a judgment of blessing on those who have been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. In Romans 8:31-34, he tells us that God will certainly justify those who trust in Jesus, who gave his blood for our salvation. And yet it should be an encouragement that what we do in this life does, in fact, carry over into the life to come. That's encouraging when we remember the life of a faithful servant of the Lord. That service, that devotion carries over into the next life. 1 Corinthians 3 says, our work will be shown for what it is. If it is, it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he built survives, he will receive his reward. Well, that's what Jesus said. He said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in to steal. It is absolutely true that we cannot take the things of earth with us, after us, but we can send them ahead of us. Acts of love, faith, kindness, things that matter for the kingdom of God, and the life that Al Wills lived on this earth was storing up riches for him in heaven. And yet when I think of all the rewards that a Christian can receive from Jesus as we depart this life, I go back to what we read earlier, because I can't think of anything more blessed, anything more wonderful than those words at the end of that parable, Matthew 25:21, the Lord Jesus himself saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we're grieving the sudden loss of such an important person in our lives. But I do want you to take satisfaction in knowing the joy. Imagine the joy and the fullness of Al Will's heart when he was greeted by the Lord Jesus and the Son of God, the Lord of glory, will have received him. I am so confident of this, and said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I want you to take satisfaction in that life and the benediction of the Lord on it. And the Bible tells us that we are to remember our leaders. We are to consider the outcome of their lives and to imitate their faith. And in that spirit, and being so sure on the Lord's blessing on Al Will's life, I do want to take a little time and recall both the manner of his life and the outcome of his faith. The Bible tells us to do that. We are not here to glorify Al Wills. We are not making him out to be some kind of medieval saint. If there was a glow around his head, it was a reflection. No, he's a biblical saint. He's a sinner saved by the grace of a mighty Savior, and he was born again of the Holy Spirit, and God was working in his life with the power of holiness. That is what he was. That's the kind of saint he was, and we don't want to fail to remember it. He trusted in the grace of a mighty Savior who died on the cross for the forgiveness of his sin, and God was bearing fruit through his life. Trey used a number of words. It was great to hear from you. Some words to describe your father. I'm going to use a couple myself. You knew him a lot longer, but I did know him. And I think of two words when I think of Al Wills. They go together. They are love and duty. They are love and duty. He made no secret about the things he loved. Everything that was his, he loved. He loved Greenville High. He loved Clemson. I'm glad to see all the orange ties here today. He loved the Lord Jesus. He loved you, Sandra. He loved you, all of his children. Oh, he did love you. And I know he loved Second Presbyterian Church as well. And so loving these things, he committed himself cheerfully and wholeheartedly to do his duty for the people and the things he loved. And this is what he did. He was faithful to Sandra, his wife. He worked hard. He became accomplished in the workplace. He made a good living to provide for his family and for the work of the Lord. And when we talk about duty, we're not talking about a stoic sense of duty. No, a living, laughing, loving, joyful commitment to good things and to others. He shared himself. He gave special time to each of his children. He took a concerned interest in people of all time. I was with the family a couple of days ago, and they were telling stories. And one of the ones that stuck out to me was he had a hankering one time. I don't know the whole story, but they were going to go to L.L. Bean. And they got in the station wagon, and they drove from South Carolina to Maine. And L.L. Bean is open 24/7. This is good because they got there at 2 a.m. and it was freezing, and they went in and bought coats. And he was sharing his life, his passions with the people he loved. I love to hear stories about that. He was utterly reliable. He was present. He was strong in conviction, firm in resolve. He was devoted to causes he loved, and he gathered people in, and he was dutiful to them. And he was dutiful to Jesus Christ and his church. The sudden death of Al has been a great loss to the family. None of us can approximate your loss, but it is a loss that this church feels very keenly. He joined this church as a package deal with Sandra. She went to the Methodist church once. And then you got to make your bargaining before the wedding, right? Not after. And it's the second Presley came almost 60 years ago. And he served in a variety of ways. I love to see a young man new to the church handing out bulletins, because I know he's going to be an elder in about 18 years. You start serving the Lord and he grows you. That's what happened to Al Wills. And you've read about it. And I knew him by the time I came here 15 years ago. He was an elder. I knew him as an elder. And a few years ago, I asked him if he would take on the task of chairing our pastoral care committee. We needed someone with good administrative ability and a heart. And he had both of those. And he was utterly committed to the task. What a blessing he was to me and to the session and to the church. He served with great distinction and faithfulness and usefulness. Not only was Al Wills loving and dutiful, I want to tell you he was a growing Christian. He was a growing Christian. He could take feedback and make changes to his life. If he made a mistake, he was willing to admit it, apologize, and change. He was also willing to tell you that you'd made a mistake in a way that didn't tear you down. He and I were on both sides of those, and that's good, right? And there were a couple of times I said, can I talk to you about something? And he listened, and he took it to heart. There's some times he talked to me, and I think I took it to heart well as well. Al Wills was attentively responsive to the preaching of the Word of God. I have to say, as a pastor, it is not often that a man of his age or stature wants to meet with the pastor and talk about the sermons as they apply to his own life. I think particularly when I was preaching through the first epistle of the Apostle John a couple of years ago with all those incredible passages about God's love for us in Christ, that this man of stature would come and meet with me and just revel in the truths of God's word, that God loved him and how God loved him, he was growing. He was growing as an elder, particularly after he finally retired, retirement number 4 from his secular work, I think, that he really devoted himself to the church, and he was growing as a churchman, and he was taking an interest, particularly in recent years, not really with Second Pres, but with our denomination. He was a big help to the pastors in upholding truth and godliness in our broader work. He was growing. Most precious, I think, is that Al Will's sense of love and duty were primarily seen in the small affairs of daily life. The more vulnerable a person was, the more kind and interested Al Will's was in them. He was a neighbor to the people around him, and I mean that in the biblical sense, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, another story, and I did not know this until the other day. Al was, I think, in Indianapolis, and he was in a gas station, and an indigent man asked for money, and he wasn't going to give money to him. He didn't think it would be helpful. He says, I'll buy you a meal. And so he goes, but then he buys himself a meal, and he shares the meal with the homeless person in the parking lot. This is all stuff nobody talks about, but this is who he was. And so this is what we need to emulate, actually caring about people and being a real blessing. He ended up talking to the man, why are you homeless? Turned out that he'd offended his family. And Al Wills, in a distant city, said, let's go to your house right now. You're going to apologize and they're going to forgive you. That's character. That's love. And I am often reminded later on in this very chapter when Jesus speaks of what he's actually going to say on the day of the final judgment. Because I want to point out to you that the things that are most important to Jesus are not, in fact, the big and public affairs of our lives. It's not the great earthly accomplishments. And I don't mean to denigrate those and the formal accomplishments. But listen to what Jesus is actually going to be excited about on the final judgment. And you will see its daily acts of kind and humble servants and love. Matthew 25, 35 to 40. Jesus said, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger or welcome you or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and visit you? And the king will say to them, I say to you truly, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. The greatness that is truly seen in daily love, kindness, people are not a means to an end. They are objects of love and service. Well, I think it is fitting in this respect that Al Wills died crossing the bedroom to get a fresh cup of coffee in servant ministry to his wife. As he lived, so he passed from this life. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now, I really do not mean to make too much of someone who was, after all, only a man. But I do mean to make much of this. What God will do in and through the life of anyone, any man or woman who wholeheartedly commits themselves in faith to Jesus Christ. That's what we're celebrating. What God will do in a man's life over many years is particularly helpful if you have a number of years. And he will do it in and through your life. He will make you a blessing. Your life will be profitable for eternity and will be such a blessing for other people that they are staggered when you are gone. And the Lord will provide. But that's what he'll do in and through our lives. Al Will's life was fruitful to Jesus and profitable for others. And I have, when I think of people like him in particular, but people like him, I have that biblical image of an oak of righteousness. He was like a great tree, and as he lived, his branches spread out, and there was fruit that blessed many people. And those who were under his care, they lived in the shade of his love. And so his sudden death is painful to us. But I do want to say, in the Lord's blessing, he died as a strong tree, and the leaves were still on it. There were buds of new life still growing. The leaves had not started falling from that tree. I have to say, this is my personal opinion, that Al would have wanted it that way. The tree was still strong and still growing. But now he is gone from this world, according to the pleasure and the wisdom and the goodness of our sovereign God. This blessed and stately tree has been removed from our church and from this family. And so what is the Lord going to do? He's going to grow new oaks of righteousness, to grow in the same place. And how does the Lord do that? Well, he does it the way he did it in the life of Al Wills. The Bible's answer is that a strong tree requires two things. Time, takes a while to grow, and then good soil. And listen to what Psalm 1 says about the blessed man whose soil is the Word of God. And the roots of his life, of his faith, are drawing life from the Word of God. The man who's devoted and delights in the Word of God is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. Well, the Lord, it is true, the departure of Al Wills from this life is a challenge to us. It's also an opportunity. The church and the family that he has left behind needs new oaks of righteousness, and God will do it in us. He'll do it the same way, through faith, love, but through the Word of God, by the power of the Spirit of God. If our roots are in the Word of God, if we gather together in true and saving faith with the people of God, he will make us strong. And someday, probably long after I'm gone, there'll be someone here, and there'll be a family grieving your departure, and some minister will be explaining, but the Lord can make another. It's a challenge and a calling to us that we now are to grow, but the Lord, who made him strong, will do it for us. Above all else, the kind of faithful and fruitful life we've been remembering, it begins at the cross of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:8 says that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And Jesus died for our sins. The Son of God humbly made himself our servant. He bore our sins that we might be forgiven through faith in him. And here's the key to Al Will's life. It was Jesus Christ. He trusted him at an early age. He grew in his faith. He served him to the end of his life, and now he is with Jesus. He has heard those blessed words that make us so grateful to his God. Well done, good and faithful servant. My friends, each of us is going to die unless the Lord Jesus first returns. And then on a blessed day, above all others days, this world is racing towards a day when Jesus Christ is going to return. And there is nothing more important than that you would be there together with Al Wills and all the saints of the Lord. How can you know that you will receive Christ's blessing on the day of final judgment? Well, Jesus answers in John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." We do not enter into heaven because we're a member of a certain family or a member of a certain church. It is our personal faith in Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood. But if you will receive Jesus in faith, and if you will live for him as part of his church, then God will make your life fruitful. There will be a profit from the years of your lives, and you will hear his words of acceptance on that great day to come. Matthew 25:34. "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And I do want to share with you that on that day, this body that lies in the casket will come back to life. This is the promise of the Word of God. The Apostle Paul says that what was sown perishable will be raised imperishable. What was sown in weakness will be raised in power. What was a natural body will become a spiritual body. And then our wills will join together with the church of all ages for that procession into the eternal glory about which he loved to sing. From earth's wide bounds to ocean, from ocean's farthest coast, through gates of pearl streams in the countless host, singing to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That is where he's going. He's in heaven now, but he has a future. I do pray that you'll think about these things and that you will be with him. You'll be there by following his Savior, the one who made his life such a blessing to us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you for our wills. Oh, Lord, we know he wasn't perfect. Even his character flaws were endearing to us because he loved us and he loved you and he was kind. And Father, we credit this to you through your work providentially in his life and through the Holy Spirit and by his commitment to the Word of God. And Father, I do pray that you would cause us to think about these things, that you would cause us to think about the course of our own life. Where are we bearing fruit? Are we living in a way that's making a difference for others and is earning an eternal profit for your kingdom? Well, Father, none of us is sufficient in ourselves, but you will be all sufficient if we'll follow the example of this dearly beloved man and we'll trust in Jesus. We'll humble ourselves before him, that we'll make ourselves your servant through your word and in prayer and by your Spirit. We thank you for his life. Now, Lord, would you repeat that in our lives as well? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that hymn I mentioned was Al Wills' favorite hymn. Let's close this funeral service singing together hymn 408. After the benediction, the men of the family are going to be the pallbearers. We'll take Al's body, followed by his family, out of the sanctuary. Please remain standing while that takes place. And now to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion both now and forever. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.